Difficult and dangerous situations cause many to focus on the second coming of Christ. This is just as natural as the desire to pray when the possibility of death becomes very real. But we need a continual awareness of the fact that Jesus will return, even when times are going well. We must also understand why he will return and what will take place at that time. There is nothing that is more serious than the fact that Jesus will return. In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, he said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The thought of his return amazes the human mind. Consider what is written in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10. The Bible tells us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all people who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." The fact that Jesus Christ is returning should be beyond question. No one who believes the Bible can really deny that he will come the second time. His return will be truly a second coming. The unknown author of the book of Hebrews wrote this in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. He wrote, "And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Jesus promised he would return. Again, John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Notice that Jesus is not coming back to prepare a place on earth. He said, "I go, not come again, but I go to prepare a place for you." The truth is simple. Jesus will return after he has prepared a place for the saints in heaven. He will return to take his own out of this world, never again to return. Listen again. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." That's 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. The apostle Peter, who heard Jesus say, "I go to prepare a place for you," wrote by divine inspiration in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Peter affirmed that Jesus went away from this planet to prepare a place and to reserve it in heaven for the saints. We do not know when Jesus will return. It is clearly written in Mark chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, "Heaven and earth will pass away," but Jesus says, "but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for," listen carefully, "you do not know when the time is." If Jesus says, "you do not know when the time is," and we accept his word, that settles the issue. We are admonished to regard his return and be ready for that to occur at any tick of the clock. When Jesus returns, he will not establish a kingdom on earth. The kingdom has been in existence since the first Pentecost, following his resurrection from the grave. That it was set up in the days of the apostles is clear It is written in Mark 9 and verse 1, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." He continually told them that the kingdom is at hand, and that means very near. The kingdom was set up in Jerusalem. The time was Pentecost, one of the most important of the Jewish festivals. Long before Jesus came to this earth, a prophet of God interpreted a dream of an old pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar. The prophet was Daniel. He was called on not only to interpret, but to describe the king's dream, and he described it accurately. He said, "You, O king, were watching, and behold a great image. This image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without heads, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." That's from Daniel 2, verses 31 through 35. Next, we see that Daniel gave a divine interpretation of that dream. "This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell are the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven. He has given them into your hand and made you ruler over them. You are this head of gold, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, and as much as iron breaks in pieces and scatters all things. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of the potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. Just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of man. But in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Daniel 2, verses 36 through 44. In Daniel's prophecy, he shows that the statue represented four successive world dynasties. The first was Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. The second was the Medo-Persian under Darius and Cyrus. The third was Greece or Macedonia under Alexander the Great. The fourth and last dynasty in this dream was Rome under a succession of Caesars. Only four world empires are part of this dream. Each of them is represented by a metallic or partial metallic section of the gigantic statue. During the time of the last kings is Rome. Daniel affirmed that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed and one that will stand forever. What kings? Well, the Roman Caesars. When did these live? Who were to see the kingdom of God come with power? During the days of the Roman Caesars. The apostles were promised power when the Holy Spirit was sent upon them. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you, the apostles, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, the kingdom of Jesus promised did actually come into existence with power, witnessed by those who heard him say it would come on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had returned to heaven to become Lord of Lords and King of Kings, we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. The kingdom and the power Jesus promised became a reality on that great and notable day and has been in continuous existence since. It does not make sense to look for some future establishment of what has been in existence. It is just as important to understand what will not occur when Jesus returns as it is to know what he will do. We have seen that Jesus will not set up a kingdom when he returns. The simple fact still stands that his kingdom exists. It has been in existence since the first Pentecost, following his resurrection and ascension. When John the Baptist came, he proclaimed in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus preached basically the same message in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The expression "at hand" means ready to begin. That kingdom is the same as the church that Jesus established. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and in Colossians 1 and verse 13, and it says, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." If the kingdom has not been established, there is no salvation, no redemption, no deliverance, no benefit from his bloodshed. For these things are all directly related to being delivered from the power of the dark side into Christ's kingdom of light. The kingdom has been established. Jesus will not reign on this earth when he returns, when he comes back. When Jesus comes again, he will raise the dead. He said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deed to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Notice very clearly that Jesus said that both the righteous and the unrighteous will be raised in that hour when he comes. There's no 1,000-year span separating the two resurrections. When Jesus returns, it will be a glorious day for faithful servants of God. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints." Dear friends, the real issue for us is whether we will be ready to meet him when he comes. And I urge you to carefully consider your own condition right now. And if you're not ready to meet him, to go back to heaven with him for eternity, please do something about it now. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." In Luke chapter 3 and verse 13, he also said, "Except you repent, you will all likewise perish." And finally, in John chapter 3 and verse 5, "Except a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Very simply summarized, Jesus said, "Believe, repent, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Live a faithful life of service in the kingdom of God and heaven with all its grandeur, and bliss is yours." Will you accept this offer from Christ today? This is Steve Peeler, the evangelist for the West Main Church of Christ, thanking you for listening to this morning's broadcast. You're invited to come visit us at the West Main Church of Christ in Franklin.